And take your Bibles if you've got them. We're going to turn to Matthew 23. And our sermon text for this morning is found in verses 1 through 12, Matthew chapter 23, turning the corner to a new chapter. Give attention now to the holy and inerrant word of our living God. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. Please join me as we go to the Lord now in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we humble ourselves now before you and we ask, Lord, that you would teach our hearts. Teach our hearts. Help us to grow in knowledge. Help us to become, in the next 30 minutes, Lord, or an hour, whatever it may be, Lord, that we grow in our understanding of your ways, that we become a people who are more able to discern right from wrong, good from evil, honor from dishonor. Father, we pray and ask that you would graciously grant your Spirit to work in our midst. Remove the scales from our eyes. Help us to behold the glory of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, to have a true and a sincere and abiding affection for him who in our flesh is seated at your right hand this moment. We ask this in his name. Amen. As we turn the corner, we're moving from chapter 22 to chapter 23. And last week we noted that the Pharisees, as Jesus challenged the Pharisees, they weren't able to give him an accurate description of who the Messiah would be. This is a significant flaw in their own knowledge of God's Word. They don't know who the Messiah is. They couldn't identify him. And this is not acceptable because God has set down in his Word from the very foundation of Genesis chapter 3. He has set down in a growing way the identity of who this Messiah would be. He is the Son of David, the one who would ascend on high in man's flesh, and he would sit there and rule and reign. And they couldn't identify him. And so what happens here in chapter 23 is Jesus turns and he issues this rather lengthy address. And what he displays for us is God's righteous wrath. He begins by addressing the people. Notice what he says here in verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples. And so he teaches the people, but that changes in verse 13. Notice what happens in verse 13. Jesus said, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." And so in either 7 or 8 woes, Jesus curses the Pharisees in this moment and the scribes, repeatedly calling them hypocrites. And so I think in Jesus' perspective here, it was important for him That we not throw the baby out with the bathwater, as it were. We have a saying, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. What does that mean? Well, you bathe your baby, and the water's all muddy afterward, and you don't throw the clean baby out with the dirty bathwater. I don't know what you do if the baby's still dirty. But if the baby's clean, you throw out the dirty bathwater and you keep the clean baby. And what we mean by this is that you and I, we can listen to different people speaking, and we can discern truth. Because we can discern truth from error, even if it's a wicked individual, but he's teaching what is consistent with God's word, I can listen to that and I can receive it and I can grow from it. And I think that's an important lesson for us today, because we live in such a polarized time that there are certain people you say, I will never listen to that guy. In fact, I had someone a few weeks ago, he called me up and he said, do you know that this person listens to this individual? And I said, I do. And he said, well, do you know what this person says? And I said, well, I know what people say that person says. And he had to go do some research to try and figure out why nobody should listen to this particular individual, which he couldn't do. We have a tendency to throw out the whole person, don't we? If you know of someone who has a moral failing at some point, or there's somebody that you simply disagree with, you shut them down and you say, I'll never listen to that person. But I think one of the things that Jesus shows us in this passage of Scripture is that as we live in Christ's kingdom, one of the things that displays us as God's people is that we have a deference to people who are in authority. You have a general respectfulness for people who are in authority. And what this passage, I think, shows us is a couple of things about Christ's kingdom. One, he does not endorse tyranny of any sort. But he also doesn't endorse anarchy of any sort. Remember, God's kingdom comes wherever the kingdom of Christ comes. It does not sow disorder in a culture. It sows order. The judgment of God introduces disorder, chaos, confusion, misunderstanding. But where the kingdom of Christ comes and it sets up, there you find order, you find peace, you find righteousness. And one of the reasons for that, I guess two, is Christ doesn't endorse tyranny, and he doesn't endorse anarchy. So let's just notice in the passage, I've got 3 points this morning. The first one is that Jesus' followers must not disregard authority, lawful authority, okay? Jesus' followers must not disregard a lawful authority. We find this in places like Romans chapter 13, where in 1 Peter also, where the apostles teach us, based on the old covenant, that we are to have a respect. There's a general respect for those who are in authority over us. Remember that David kind of demonstrated this when he refused to kill Saul. Why? Because Saul was a good guy and worth looking up to? No. Because he was the king of Israel at that time. And so he wouldn't lift his hand against him in that way. And so we're taught in the Scriptures to have a general regard and respect for those who are in authority. Let's notice how Jesus teaches us that in chapter 23. He says in verse 2, as he's speaking to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you. Now, think about what Jesus is saying here. From the very beginning of his public ministry, what has he said about the Pharisees? These guys know nothing. They're fools. Not only, he said in Matthew chapter 5, remember Sermon on the Mount, the very beginning, your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So anytime he's had the opportunity to speak publicly about these men, he said, they don't know the word. You set up the traditions of men and you make those commandments. You teach people to disobey God. Look, they had totally done away with the commandment to honor your father and your mother. These are not godly men. And he shows them that. But here he says this weird thing. Do and keep, literally, whatever they tell you. Commentators wrestle with this. Some will say, well, he's speaking in irony. I don't think that's the case. What Jesus is teaching everybody here, these crowds, these disciples, what he's showing them before he curses the Pharisees, he's showing them, I'm not here to stir up anarchy. I don't want you going and burning your town down after I pronounce the woes on the Pharisees. I'm not introducing anarchy. That's not my kingdom. You respect those who are in positions of lawful authority. And he points to them as sitting on Moses' seat. What he's saying is they have a position of lawful authority. What is Moses' seat? Well, in Exodus chapter 18, at the very beginning of the Mosaic covenant, when God brings his people out of Egypt, Moses is sitting down with them and he's judging their cases. So you might imagine them, they're surrounding Mount Sinai, and the people come to him and they say, me and Joe, we're having this issue, and he's being disrespectful to me or whatever it might be. He took my lemons. We need you to settle this issue. And Moses would hear those cases day after day, sitting in the midst of the people. It's a position of authority. He's sitting in judgment. And I think that Matthew sets that the parallel to that up at the very beginning of the gospel. Remember in Matthew 5, when Jesus went up the mountain, what did he do? He sat down and the people came to him. And what does he do for them? He's beginning to restore the right understanding of the law that God had given through Moses. And this is what the Pharisees, this is kind of the mantle that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had taken on themselves. They would sit in the synagogue, invite people to come to them, they would hear cases, and they would help people to resolve them. And so in that position of authority, Jesus is saying, listen to them, do what they say. But is this an unlimited authority? Does God give any man on earth unlimited authority? No. He doesn't. Jesus instructs them to do and keep whatever they tell you. But the understanding would be what? If they tell you to do something that violates the law of God, you don't do that thing. You don't do that thing. But the initial principle here, just understand that Jesus is showing that his people are not anarchists. He's not an anarchist. It's not his aim just to come into the world and annul every human authority. He doesn't do any of that. In fact, when they came and asked him, should we pay taxes to Caesar? He said, yes, Caesar can tax whatever he owns. Apparently today he owns property, your income, and everything that you sell. But he doesn't disannul Caesar's authority. He never at any time teaches his people to disregard the authorities over them. The general disposition of God's people is to be respectful. Change comes through lawful living, not by pitchforks and clubs. Whatever they taught that was faithful to the law of God, the people were required to obey. Whatever they taught that was unfaithful to God's law, the people were required to disobey. So it is with the Christian today. And this is an important principle to apply in any sphere of authority. Think about this. Those in authority, whatever their role may be, are always required to do what? Learn from God's law and apply it where they have been given authority. That's what you're called to do. So you think about a husband in his home. What is he called to do? Learn God's law, apply it in your family. Teach your wife and your children how to obey God's law. This is a husband's role. Likewise for bosses in their job. Likewise for elders in the church and deacons and governors in the state. God is over all. His law is over all. And this is our ambition, to obey God and to implement His authority. But it also teaches that those who are under authority are required to do and observe whatever their superiors command that is in accordance with God's law. So a wife must obey her husband's lawful commands, but must respectfully disobey any time he commands her to do something that is sinful. And that means objectively in violation of God's law. She's not required to sit there and take the abuse, but she is required to respectfully listen when her husband applies the law. Same thing for children. Same thing for employees. The same thing for the citizens of a nation. I once was teaching a Sunday school class many, many years ago, and I don't even remember what the subject was, but I do remember one of the ladies there said, she said, "Well, I will respect my husband if he respects me, or I will respect my husband if he deserves the respect." This is not a principle of the kingdom of Christ. Christ teaches us, even with the reference to the Pharisees and scribes, who are objectively wicked men, that even they, because of their position of authority, deserve your respect. Why? Because there is no authority except from whom? God. If you have a wicked president, as today, why is he there? Because God placed him in power. Jesus teaches that his people are not to be anarchists. You live lawfully, you receive the word where it is faithfully taught, and you disobey where you are being required to violate God's law. Secondly, Jesus' followers must not be self-seeking people. Jesus' followers are not anarchists. We respect authority. And Jesus' followers must not be self-seeking people. In verses 3 to 7, notice what happens here. Jesus is describing the conduct of the Pharisees. He says, "But not the works they do. Observe and keep whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others." So he has this depiction of the Pharisees, and it's very vivid. Probably some of it's a little bit caricaturish. He's satirizing, as it were, mocking the Pharisees and the way that they conduct themselves in public. But he tells his people, listen, do what they tell you as long as it's lawful, but don't follow their example by any means. Don't do what they do. Why? They're tyrants, first of all. They're tyrannical men. Notice what they do. They love to bind up heavy burdens on people's shoulders, and they're not even willing to move their finger to remove it. This is what a tyrant does. Tyrants love to manipulate. They love to use their power to subdue other men to do their will when they themselves are not even willing to live under the laws that they pass. This is tyranny. In the Pharisees' case, they bind heavy burdens. And I want you to notice, as you think about what does he mean? What is the heavy burden? And it's not so much that they tie up the heavy burdens. The issue that Jesus has with them is they don't even lift their finger to remove that burden. Do you see? Notice what he says. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, That's not so much the issue he draws the attention to. The issue is they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. In other words, they're the guys who tell you, you have to do all this stuff, but they don't do it themselves. A couple of ways to think about this. Some, when they're thinking about what the burden is, would say, well, it's the law. But remember what John says in 1 John 5. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Jesus can't be referring to anything given through Moses, because the man who ignores God's law does not love God or his neighbor, John says. And the law is not a burden to the Christian. What therefore is the burden? What is he talking about? What is the burden that they lay on men's shoulders? I would suggest to you that it is the guilt that comes through the preaching of the law. Anytime we look to God's law, we read from God's law this morning, thinking about what does the sixth commandment require? And what does it require us to do? Well, take food and drink, for instance, in excess. I want to live in such a way that my needs are met, but I'm also thinking about my neighbor's needs. And these things cause us to feel guilty. Think about what the psalmist said, David, in Psalm 38. He said, "For mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." This is what Job talks about in Job 7, 19 to 21. "How long will you not look away from me, nor leave me alone till I swallow my spit? If I sin, what do I do to you, you watcher of mankind? Why have you made me your mark? Why have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I shall lie in the earth, and you will seek me, but I shall not be." David and Job both point to the fact that when they are aware of their own guilt and this burdens them, they need some relief. I need to know the assurance of God's salvation. If there's no forgiveness for me, then I will drown under the weight of my own sin. And you can relate to this as a believer. This is the whole image, remember, of Christian when he begins his journey in Pilgrim's Progress. What is he weighed down with? A burden. And what kind of burden is it? It's not the law. The burden that he has is his own guilt. This is what drives you to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what drove Christian to the Lord Jesus Christ. I need some relief. I know that I deserve God's judgment. Somebody take it away. And now do you see the wickedness of the Pharisees? They would not lift their finger and say, "Grace and mercy be to you." Why? Because they're tyrants. I want you to feel guilty because I want to use that guilt to move you where I steer. You see, a faithful shepherd does two things. He applies the burden, which leads men to Christ, and he reminds them that there at the cross, the burden is lifted. Why? For now there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, a verse never uttered by a Pharisee. They apply the burden, do you see? And they pile it on, and they keep piling it on because they think that they can establish their own righteousness before God by keeping the law which they themselves have corrupted. They never heal God's people, ever. They're tyrants, but they're also vainglorious men. They do their deeds for public acclaim in verses 5 to 7. It's as if to say, in fact, that the Pharisees don't demonstrate any concern for the well-being of anybody but themselves. They make their phylacteries broad. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in Leviticus, the people are commanded to put the law, to bind it on their forehead. And so what the Pharisees would do so people recognize their righteousness is they would, Jesus, I think he's being satirical here, He's picturing them as having these really wide boxes. They walk around with the wide boxes with the law, just so that you will notice them. And they make the fringes on their garments long, so that people will notice them. And you'll look at them, and just by appearance, you say, "That man, what a godly guy he must be. I mean, look at his phylactery." They love greetings and titles. I think of this when, you know, the title apostle went away when John died. And yet today you have people who, they love titles. They want to be called rabbi. They want to be called, I am an apostle. I'm an evangelist. I'm a priest. I'm a bishop. I'm a pope. We love titles. We love public accolades. And our own larger catechism, we just went over this a few weeks ago. It asks us this question: what are the sins of superiors? Those who are over you in authority, how do you sin against those who are under you? In other words, you might put it this way: how does a husband sin against his wife or his children? How does an employer sin against his employees? It says this: the sins of superiors are, besides of neglecting their duties, an inordinate seeking of themselves, their own glory, their own ease, their own profit, their own pleasure. In other words, you have this perspective that everybody who is under you, that their role in life is to do what pleases you. It's kind of the dad who comes in and he sits in the lazy boy while his wife does all the cleaning and all the cooking and all the raising of the children. He doesn't lift a finger to help with any of that stuff ever. That's a wicked man. That's not godly headship. This is exactly what the Pharisees are. They never encourage. They always discourage. They always discountenance. This is the father who can never be pleased. It's not the law. The law is not a burden to us because it is wicked. The law is a burden to you and me because we're wicked and it's righteous. And so we learn here that it's the role of God's servants to do two things: preach the law and offer the comfort of the gospel. There was a man, I don't watch cricket ever, unless it comes up on my Facebook reel, and I still don't even understand why it's a highlight usually. But there's a gentleman by the name of Rahul Dravid, and he's known as cricket's gentleman. And he's very well loved. You know, cricket is the national sport in India. And Bangalore University reached out to Rahul Dravid and they said, "Hey, we'd like to offer you an honorary doctorate." And for most of us, that'd be awesome. I don't know a president who's turned down an honorary doctorate. We love to stand up in front of men and have our names applauded. We love for people to you know, oh, now, you know, when I, in my email tag, I get to say, Dr. Rahul Dravid. Whenever they have a graduation, I get to wear a special mortarboard and I have drapes. We love that kind of thing. That's why we have participation trophies. We want everybody to be applauded. And Rahul Dravid says, no thanks. He said, I will earn a doctorate. And he turned it down. And so this leads us into the final thing. Jesus' followers must serve one another. Jesus' followers, we are not anarchists. We respect authority. And we're not vainglorious, but where the kingdom of Christ comes, the effect that it has on a man, the effect it has on a household, is suddenly you begin to serve one another. So just notice quickly here at the end, he tells his people not to do everything that he's identified in the Pharisees. But you're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, And you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. You see what he's saying? First of all, if you understand your position in the kingdom of Christ, you recognize that what happens is everybody around you becomes your brother. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not give any individual an opportunity to exalt himself. Why? Because what does it teach us? Number one, everybody I look at, it doesn't matter if he has a nice physician's building or if he is riding on the back of a garbage truck, that man is a sinner. And he's under God's authority. And remember, this is why Elijah, he's just a prophet. He can probably barely feed himself at times on the wages he gets, but he could stand before the king of the nation, the king of the kingdom, Ahab, and call him a wicked man. Why? Because they're both equal under God's law. God's kingdom equalizes every man. It robs from every one of us the opportunity to feel superior to anybody. If you feel superior to someone, that's not an effect of the gospel. And so he teaches his people to remember that you're all brothers. Your Father is in heaven. You are adopted through Christ. You have been adopted. What do you understand that? You weren't born into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You are brought into it through Christ. You're an adopted child. And this is true of everyone in Christ's kingdom, and Christ is your teacher. This is the vision. As the kingdom of Christ goes forth, what happens is men become willingly subject to Jesus. And the regulating power in a godly man's life is not because he's driving down the road hoping there's not a speed trap. The regulating force in the godly man's life is in him. Because the Spirit of God is leading him to delight in obeying the law of God. He's not an anarchist. So that Jeremiah 31:34 says, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Every man will know by the work of the Spirit. And so Christ's kingdom then doesn't give us the opportunity for self-promotion. It doesn't give us the opportunity, do you see, to be tyrants over one another. Instead, what it teaches me is to promote the well-being of my brother. And how do I do that? First of all, by seeing myself as his servant. And how do I do that? By remembering that the Christ, the Son of God, who lived in eternal and perpetual glory, humbled himself to serve my needs, to accomplish your forgiveness. This is why the Declaration of Independence says all men are created equal. Why? That's the only place that you get equality. One man argues, if there is no ultimately valid criterion by which man's conduct may be judged, who is to say which human tradition is right? Outside of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, you will never have equality among mankind. And that's why our nation is dying. God's people submit to the lawful commands of those in authority over them, but are not required to imitate their bad example. Instead, you must obey God's law in all humility, trusting in the righteousness of Christ for your salvation. The law of God does not permit men to be anarchists or self-promoters. God's law teaches us to honor authority, even authorities with bad character, so long as they teach what is consistent with God's law. And when you understand God's law properly, you will not boast, you will weep. And when you understand His law properly, you will weep over the burden of your sin and the judgment of God that it deserves. Yet in your weeping, the true Christian will sense the hand of Christ upon his shoulder, assuring him of God's pardon and reconciliation. The true Christian will sense himself part of a new community, a community of brothers with God as his Father and Christ as his teacher. And what will Christ teach you? What will he teach you? How to live free from the law's condemnation, yet according to it, for God's glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you are bringing Christ's kingdom to bear even here in our community. We don't always perceive it, Lord. It grows like the yeast that leavens the lump. We don't always perceive it, Lord. The seed is sown at night. But we ask that you would help us to be faithful in our part. Father, to be a law-abiding people, living according to your authority and submitting to those that you place in authority over us, so long as they don't require us to sin. And Father, being faithful to serve one another and love one another by rejecting self-promotion and embracing service. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.